Shall we pray? Father, it is our joy to bring to you these gifts because it is a joy for us to work. Yes, it wearies us and sometimes frustrates us, but you have given us vocations. You have given us callings, and we thank you for them. Thank you that we can provide for our own by means of them, and we thank you that we can give to your kingdom. Do bless richly by your grace what we offer here, that Christ, who has given us so much, may be known by so many more. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. We continue our series this morning on the Passion of Christ from John's narrative of the Passion of our Lord Jesus in John chapter 18, beginning to read this morning at verse 12 and reading to the end of the chapter. John chapter 18, verses 12 and following. This is the infallible Word of God. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. And Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest, but Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought in Peter. The slave girl, therefore, who kept the door, said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest therefore questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. Behold, these know what I have said." And when he had said this, one of the officers standing by gave Jesus a blow, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, bear witness of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" Annas therefore sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They said therefore to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter therefore denied it again, and immediately a cock crowed. Then they led Jesus therefore from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium, in order that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Pilate therefore went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Pilate therefore said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews said to him, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death, that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die." Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish that I release for you the King of the Jews?" Therefore they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Thus far the reading of our word. A Roman schoolboy in the first century would carry a 3-panel writing tablet to class with him. The center panel was hinged on the left and on the right side so that the outer panels would fold over the middle one. The evangelist John has arranged his narrative of the Passion of our Savior in 3 panels. Arrest, trial, crucifixion. This morning, we begin to explore the central panel of John's Passion narrative, the trial of Jesus Christ. This is a literary masterpiece. It is a masterpiece carefully composed with brilliant shifts of location, camera placement, narrative, dialogue, characterization, pathos, and irony. John frames the trial of Jesus before Annas with an inclusio of characters in verses 13 and 24. Notice the parallel, Annas and Caiaphas, in those 2 verses. He passes over the trial before Caiaphas, a trial detailed in the synoptic accounts, to focus his camera on Peter in verses 24 through 27. Then in verse 28, he begins to unfold a brilliantly detailed record of the appearance of Jesus before Pontius Pilate in an insidious tête-à-tête which pits the unbelieving Jews against the Roman prefect, as Pilate is named in an inscription unearthed in 1961. From verse 28 of chapter 18 to verse 16 of chapter 19, John provides us with 7 scenes in the trial of Jesus before Pilate. Scenes which are arranged in another 3-panel format. 3 scenes, chapter 18, verses 28 to 40, on one side of the keystone or the center scene, which is the scourging of Jesus in chapter 19, verses 1 to 3, followed by 3 scenes, chapter 19, verses 5 to 16, on the other side of the central flogging and mocking of the Savior. In each of the 3-scene trial units, 18:28 to 40 and 19:5 to 16, John's camera moves from outside the Roman praetorium to inside the Roman praetorium. Notice, follow the verses as I detail this. Outside, 18 verses 28 to 32. Inside, 18 verses 33 to 37. Outside, verses 18, chapter 18, verses 38 to 39. Inside, chapter 19, verses 1 to 3. Outside, chapter 19, verses 4 to 8. Inside, 19, verses 9 to 12. Outside, 19, verses 13 to 16. You can follow the action by tracking with John's narrative camera as it moves out and in and out through this intense 7-scene drama. As we follow the action of the narrative, John uses one more remarkable narrative feature. He sandwiches Jesus. He sandwiches Jesus between Pontius Pilate and the Jews in each of the six subunits of Jesus' trial. Jesus in the middle of his antagonists, even as his scourging is in the middle of the ins and outs of his trial, even as Jesus will be in the middle of two criminals as he hangs upon the cross. The three-panel paradigm reprises itself over and over again in John's Passion narrative. The inside-outside motif greets us in the appearance before Annas, verses 13 to 24 of chapter 18. Notice how John switches from Jesus inside the court of the former high priest to Peter outside that chamber warming himself by a fire. We have changed location from the garden of Jesus' arrest to the court of the Jewish interrogation of Jesus. The change of scene defines a narrative shift. And on location in this new venue, John uses a change frame technique to heighten the tension inside and outside the high priest's quarters, Jesus at the center. Inside, Jesus is cross-examined and affirms that he has spoken openly about his claims and his doctrine. Outside, Peter is cross-examined and denies both the teacher and the doctrine he teaches. Within, Jesus displays all the dignity of his divine sonship. He forthrightly affirms his teaching, points to witnesses able to confirm the record of his teaching, rebukes the unjust indignity of the officer who strikes him. Without, Peter stands in cowardice and fear, vainly seeking to warm himself by the charcoal. Peter stands outside not to defend his Lord, but to deny him. Jesus, I am, in verses 5 and 8 of this 18th chapter are starkly contrasted with Peter's I am not in verses 17 and 25. Judas may betray his master with a kiss, knowing treachery. Peter betrays his master with denial, with a disclaimer, with disavowal. Denial, its own ironic form of betrayal. Peter wants no identification with I am. I am not. And the cock crowed. The shift of scene to the praetorium in verse 28 indicates a new narrative unit. We have moved into the arena of the Roman Imperium. A trial in the Jewish venue is succeeded by a trial in a Gentile forum. John immediately characterizes the Jews as scrupulous about the Passover. They hand over the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb of God. But they dare not enter into Gentile precincts lest they defile themselves. Scrupulously clean and undefiled at their Passover with the blood of the spotless Lamb of God on their hands. Religious scruples? Nay, crass hypocrisy. It is not the first time ostensibly, scrupulously correct religious folk have crushed the innocent. Outward pretense of religious orthodoxy is shown to be a sham when human lives are crushed, oppressed, degraded, even killed. That is not orthodoxy. It is tyranny cloaking itself wolf-like with hypocrisy. Pilate moves from inside the praetorium outside to his Jewish audience and the eschatological Passover Lamb of God. His slightly naive question in verse 29 is tinged with a bit of irritation, and his tone in greeting his audience with the interrogative succeeds in stirring their pique. Brusquely, they reply, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have disturbed you." Now, you may be somewhat shocked to note that Jesus has already been judged a malefactor, an evildoer, though no evidence to support the charge has been presented. You are hamstrung. You are hamstrung by your Western democratic values. Innocent until proven guilty. Not in this Middle Eastern context. Guilty until proven innocent. That's the rule of that world. It is not only an unjust humiliation before his own, before the unbelieving Jews. Jesus must also face the shame of humiliation and injustice before the Gentiles. The passion of our Lord draws him into the crosshairs of the whole world. Jew and Gentile alike shame him, accuse him, humiliate him, crucify him. Is this the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world? Then the world must reveal its sins by taking away the Lamb of God. If Jew and Gentile are to be redeemed by the Lamb, then Jew and Gentile must be openly, guiltily, sinfully declared evildoers. That's us. And so a world of sinners connives to destroy the Savior of the world's sinners. And that's us. As Jonathan Edwards said, if men could get their hands on God, he wouldn't last 5 minutes. And so they got their hands on his Son. That's us. Verse 31, Pilate bristles. Pilate bristles not at the presumption of the Jewish remark in verse 30. Pilate bristles rather at what we might label their smart mouth comment. So if you have judged him as an evildoer, deal with him yourselves. Pilate is increasingly irritated by this confrontation and insults the Jews with a contemptuous dismissal. Take him yourselves. He has trumped his audience. One upped their premature and impudent charge with a "take that." You take him. And it works. His trump card works. We are not permitted to put anyone to death. Pilate has checked them, even stymied them temporarily into silence. He has held up the power broker card to his hostile and uppity audience. You don't have the power of capital punishment. You know it, and I know it. I have the power. And I am reminding you of who is in control around here. Oh, this cat and mouse game which the world loves to play. We have the power. We are in control. We call the shots. How like the world when the church and the officers of the church play that game too. The Jewish church here in John 18 is playing the world's game, the world's ruler. And in playing that game, the church looks just like the world. Just like the world. Verse 33. Pilate, one up on the outsiders, moves inside. where Jesus, the cause célèbre, stands. With a slight rush of adrenaline from his trump of the Jewish audience outside, Pilate summons his new audience, not a crowd of men, but a solitary man. He begins his interrogation of this man with a question. In fact, you will notice this inside scene, verses 33 to 38a, is framed by Pilate's question. This inclusio, by way of the interrogative, sets off this narrative scene, and in between Pilate's first and last question in this scene are questions from his lips in verses 35 and 37. Pilate asks only questions before Jesus. Pilate, querulous, inquisitive, baffled into one question after another as if he is on trial and not the figure before him. Jesus questions the questioner, verse 34. The interrogator is interrogated. The Pilate who has trumped his audience on the outside is being trumped by his audience on the inside. Jesus creates a role reversal here in verse 34, and his bearing is superb, superb and sublime. This paragon of Roman authority exercises his role as prosecutor. You are the king of the Jews? The defendant cross-examines the prosecution. Are you saying this on your own initiative? The Roman governor who has trumped the Jews on the outside is stumped by Jesus on the inside. This peasant answers my question with a question. I am the interrogator. How dare he answer my question with a question? Jesus has done to Pilate what Pilate had done to the Jews. He turns the tables on the Gentile, even as the Gentile had turned the tables on the Jews. Pilate now becomes angry. Angry and abusive. Irritated, angry, cornered, put on the defensive, Pilate now tries to play Jesus' game. Trying to turn the tables on Jesus, the Pilate put under the question attempts to resume his role as questioner. Am I a Jew? Am I a Jew? Notice how he attempts to dismiss Jesus' question. Mockery. Contemptuous mockery. What difference does it make what I think? Those people outside think you are a criminal. Your own nation, not my nation, your own nation handed you over to me. They regard you as an evildoer. What evil deed have you done? Pilate is struggling to avoid the searing edge of Jesus' laser-like focus on him. Stop turning this discussion to me. I'm not one of you. I'm not charged like you. This trial is about you and your deeds. My kingdom is not of this world. This trial is about you and your deeds. My kingdom is not of this world. Now you may suppose that Jesus' reply there in verse 36 is disingenuous, that it has nothing to do with the point that Pilate has raised. You may think that Jesus rushes on to avoid Pilate's question of verse 35. But I want to urge you to observe that our Lord's declaration precisely matches Pilate's interrogation. What have I done, says Jesus? I have brought a kingdom not of this world. not from here, not from below. I have brought a kingdom not of this realm, not of this arena. I have brought a kingdom of another world, from above, from a different arena from yours and the Jews outside. I have brought a kingdom where evil deeds are not done, not a kingdom of evildoers with swords and weapons and powers from your realm, Pilate. I am king of a kingdom in which evildoers have no part, a kingdom of benefactors, not malefactors, a swordless, weaponless kingdom. Pilate, my kingdom is the intersection of two worlds, the world of from here and my world, the world of not from here. What have I done? I have brought an otherworldly kingdom, an eschatological kingdom, a kingdom of a very different realm. Pilate, if the kingdom I have brought were like your kingdom, I would be like you, maneuvering, bullying, throwing hissy fits, so I could display my control freak powerball personality. Or if my kingdom were like the kingdom of the Jews outside, I would be contriving to remove every religious personality who threatens my perks, my prejudice, my status, my earthly agenda. But Pilate, my kingdom is not like that. My kingdom, Pilate, is like me. My kingdom is from heaven. My kingdom is a kingdom of heaven's liberty, heaven's freedom, heaven's charity, heaven's acceptance, heaven's tolerance, heaven's kindness, heaven's grace, heaven's forgiveness, heaven's servanthood, heaven's sacrifice. My kingdom, like me, is from above, Pilate, from my Father, from eternity, from heaven itself. So you are a king. You say that I am a king. Jesus has turned the tables on Pilate again. The accuser is accused. The prosecutor is prosecuted. Yes, Pilate, you say that I am a king and your witness is true. Truth out of your own mouth, Pilate. Truth is what I am about. Truth from above. Truth from heaven. Truth from the eschatological realm of my eschatological kingdom. What is truth? What is truth? Now you must understand that Pilate's final question to Jesus is not the philosopher's query. As if somehow he had been reminded of the halls of the Epicureans in Rome or the Stoics in Athens. Pilate is scoffingly, contemptuously dismissing the self-witness of Jesus, a self-witness which has caused him to come face to face with the king, with a king not of this world, the king of an eschatological kingdom, the very one who is the truth. You must be born to this, Pilate. You must be reborn to this, Pilate. You must be born from above to this kingdom, Pilate. You must be eschatologically born to my eschatological kingdom, Pilate. To hear, to understand, to believe the truth, you must be born from my world. You must be born from my kingdom to know the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 38b. And Pilate went out again to the Jews. Change frame, scene shift back outside of the praetorium. All this peasant deserves is a scoffing dismissal. I find no guilt in him. Pilate the pragmatist, Pilate, the supreme pragmatist. In fact, Pilate fancies himself a real, pragmatic realist. That's the only way to live. Having trumped the Jews once, he expects to do it again. No Roman court will convict this Jesus from his ravings. He's a harmless fanatic, brain touched by the searing Palestinian sun, obsessed with Jewish apocalyptic grand visions or delusions of grandeur. Scoffing Pilate scoffs at Jesus. He scoffs at the Jews. Expedient Pilate, irritated, cornered, himself cross-examined, politically expedient Pilate, ventures one more trump card. I will release him. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? The pragmatist gambles. The pragmatist gambles. Expediency rolls the dice, calculating that his declaration not guilty will sober the Jews outside, sober them to realize that Jesus inside is not worth their time, not worthy of death. But Pilate miscalculates. He miscalculates the resolve of the mob. I will release him to you, your harmless, innocent king. Pragmatism always underestimates the force of evil. Evil always has an alternative. Evil always has a way completely unexpected and unforeseen. The mob is ready. Ready for Pilate with a counter-challenge. Boisterously, vociferously hurled back at him as if they intentionally laid a pragmatic trap for the arch-pragmatic governor. As if they knew that expedient dice-rolling Pilate would do exactly what his unprincipled pragmatism does. Apparently, trumping Pilate is poised to be trumped. Not this man, but Barabbas. Did you notice? Not this no-name, but the fondly named Barabbas. No, Pilate, not this malefactor whom we will not even recognize by name. Not him, not no-name, rather the man with a name. The man with a name that means, in Aramaic, son of the father, Barabbas. Barabbas, that is the name we revere. That is the man with whom we identify. Not this man, but the man with the name of a thief, a robber, a murderer. Give us Barabbas. The crowd demands the anti-Barabbas, the anti-son of the father, this criminal, true son of his father, the devil. Pilate has been checked and counter-checked. He has been stalemated, blindsided by principles, not pragmatics, by evil principles, not by opportunistic. Not this man, there's principle, outmaneuvered by dedicated lovers of evil, there's principle. Not this no-name, give us our man, give us Barabbas. That's our kind of man. And the true son of the father, the eschatological son of the eschatological father, the eschatological Barabbas, who enables his children to cry, Abba, Father, he is rejected. There is irony. There is irony, big time. Pilate pronounces Jesus innocent, not guilty, no criminal, harmless, but the one with No guilt is despised and rejected. Rejected for the one truly guilty. The innocent stands as guilty, death guilty. The guilty stands poised to go free. These are the ironies of Christ. These are the ironies of the story of Christ. They are the ironies of the Christian story. The ironies of being joined to Christ and His story. One who judges not is judged. The one who accuses not is accused. The one who is guiltless is adjudged guilty. The one who is life is handed over to death. The one who is God is regarded as this no name. It must be so, must it not? Incarnational irony, participative irony, identificational irony, union with God the Son irony, that's what the Christian story, the Christian life is really all about. The Son of God, who is God and no man, becomes man. Incarnational, yea, soteriological irony. The eschatological life, who is life itself, becomes death. Incarnational, yea, soteriological death. The one who is without guilt and blame becomes the guilty and blameworthy. Incarnational, yea, soteriological guilt and blame. The one who comes not for judgment becomes judged, incarnational, yea, soteriological judgment. You have condemned and put to death the righteous. He doth not resist you. Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus, hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was denied thee, I crucified thee. Our Father, this trial of our Lord is a trial of us. It is a searing condemnation justly deserved by us, but not by Him. For we are part of that Gentile pragmatic crowd. We are part of that erstwhile earthly imperium that Jesus will have nothing to do with. We are part of even that religious mob that gets its blood up because it smells blood. Father, please rescue us from the delusion of thinking that we are not in the story. Allow us to stand in Christ, united to Him, and our justly deserved shame and guilt laid wholly and entirely upon him. For only he and he alone can bear our shameful guilt.